Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 12, and I appreciate that, Jacob. And guys, that was beautiful. And Angela, thank you for your special this morning. Mark chapter 12, and I thank the Lord that He is mine and that we can be His. And He desires that, and what a blessing that is. Mark chapter 12, I love this chapter. We've been in it a little while, and I'm going to not review, but I do want to kind of go back a little bit. If you notice, and I'm not going to read these in entirety because I've got some ground to cover here in just a few minutes. But in verse 13, these Pharisees and these Herodians, they're two groups. They were kind of arch enemies, if you will. They were bitter rivals. They came together. And that's unusual because they really hated each other. But the one thing that these groups had in common was they both hated Jesus. And they wanted to see Jesus destroyed. And they came together to ask Jesus a question about ownership. They failed to accomplish their purpose because Jesus used the occasion to, like He normally did, embarrass them publicly. And He finds that in verses 13 through 17. He takes the Word of God and defeats the Pharisees and defeats the Herodians. Well, then right after that little episode, there's another group that also hated the Lord. They were theological masters, if you will. They studied the law. They were very smart, memorized all of the Old Testament. And these men were called the Sadducees. Now, the reason that they were sad is because they were enemies of Christ. They were debaters. They were the ones, I believe, that did not believe in the resurrection, if I'm not mistaken. And that's why they were sad. Sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. And you've probably heard that before, but they were sad. And these individuals tried to stump the Lord because they, again, in verse 18, they start to ask these questions. Well, which say in verse 18, there is no resurrection, and they ask Him saying. So they said, Master or Teacher, and they started talking about these puzzles or riddles. What if this happens, and what if that happens? And of course, Jesus, again, He publicly embarrasses these men and uses the Scriptures to answer their questions. Well, sitting over there, according to Matthew's Gospel, in Matthew chapter 22, there's a certain scribe or a Pharisee, and he is listening to all of this going on. He's watching Jesus, and the Bible says that Jesus answers these Pharisees and these Sadducees. He answers them well. I like that. He answers them well. So this man's listening. And this man's motive, it does not seem to be malicious. It doesn't seem to be that he's trying to trip Jesus up. He asks a very sincere and very good question. He seems to be seeking information. Matthew tells us that he came tempting Jesus. Now, we can take that and maybe think that this man was trying to get Jesus to fall. But actually, tempting actually means one person seeking to test another in a malicious sense. Or it can be used for finding out what another person thinks about a matter. Now, I don't know which was what this man was doing. But it seems like the second, by the way, Jesus handles this man. This man asked a question, and we're going to start that question in verse 28. He was listening. This man comes to Christ, and one of the scribes came, having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, there it is, ask him, which is the first commandment of all? Now, hold on just a second. This man is not asking Jesus which is the first of Moses' commandment. He's not asking them, well, what's the first commandment? Of course, Jesus knew that. He's asking Jesus, what is the most important commandment? What's the first commandment that you ask, or the first commandment that you would put on a priority list, Jesus? What would be, if you had to pick one of the 10, which would be number one? That's a good question. I want you to notice what Jesus does, and then we'll pick up there. There's the question that's asked. We see that in verse 1. Then these, just to give you a little backdrop of these Jewish scribes and rabbis, they identified in the law, the law, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, they had identified 613 commands in the law. 613 commands. That is a bunch of laws. Well, they would then debate between those 613. 248 of these laws were viewed as a positive in nature. And the other 365 were viewed as a negative. So here's what they would do. The rabbis and these scribes or Pharisees, they would debate constantly. They would debate which is a heavier law or a more binding law, which is a lesser law, or they would call a lighter law, which was more binding. And they would constantly debate. They loved to debate the law, and they were constantly trying to figure out which command was the most important. Now think about this. 613, and you're trying to find one that is the most important. Now that would be a job. You would have to say, well, this would be important. Well, I don't know. I think because of this situation, and what if that situation happens? And so they were constantly taking the law, if you will, and putting a priority on the laws they liked and the laws they disliked. Now, here's the deal. People still do that today. Here's what they take. They take the Word of God, and they put emphasis on the words and the verses they like, and they put less of importance on the words and the verses they dislike.
Right.
Now, I'm actually going to use some verses today that none of you are going to like. The first service didn't like them, and I'm going to tell you right now, the second service ain't going to like them because my flesh don't like them either. Because we're commanded to love God. But we're also commanded to love people.
Yeah.
All people. Right. So, I want you to notice, because none of you is going to be shouting here in a minute. I'm just going to tell you. And if you are, you're a hypocrite. So let's be quiet. Because it's one of those services where all of us leave saying, ouch. Because we're guilty of all of these. We're guilty of all of these. Include me. You're looking at the biggest one that's guilty. I read these, and honestly, I was saying, Lord, as I was preparing this message this week, I was saying, Lord, I'm going to have a hard time Sunday preaching this message. You know that. Because there are some people that it's hard to love. There's some people that's going to come into our life that we're just going to have a difficult thing to love. There's going to be something that's so pressing and something that's so, we're just going to detest about it. But hold on a second. The Lord knew that if we got the first one right, love God, we get the first four laws that was given to Moses, we get them right. If we get the second right, love each other, we get the last six. You know what Jesus did? He condensed them to two. When someone asks me today, preacher, what's them commandments? You know the commandments? I'll say, yeah, love God and love each other. Well, what's the commandments given to Moses? Of course they are. But if you get those two right, you get the rest of the ten, the rest of the eight. They all fall into order. I want to notice some things here. The question was asked, and what a good question. Let's skip down to verse 29. And Jesus answered him. Here's what Jesus said. The first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. One Lord. Now look at verse 30. He's getting their attention. Now he's one Lord. So there's not many other gods. No other God before me. No other gods. Israel, it's one Lord, one God. Now here's what he says in verse 30. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this. So he's like, they're similar, very similar. By the way, you can't do one without the other. Truly. You can't love God and not love people. Notice verse 31. And the second is like, namely this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Word of God. We thank You for a difficult text. Lord, now we know this text. There's a lot of folks in here that's probably heard a message preached from these texts. But let me say, Lord, it's very hard to live this text. It's very hard to live this daily. There's a lot of times we come in and we think we love people. We think we love God. Lord, as we examine these words today, I pray that we will do a heart check and make sure that we are where we should be spiritually. And Lord, we'll give You the glory, for it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Did y'all see how Jesus actually responds to this man with this man's question by quoting the Shema? The Shema was quoted by all religious Jews every morning and every evening. By the way, they still do this. They still do this today. It's still the same way. So the Shema was written on a small strips of paper and placed in leather boxes called phylacteries. I was actually flying into Tel Aviv this past spring and landed there, and we got off and we're going into customs. And as we're walking down the tarmac there and walking into customs just down the way, I see a Shema. It looked like a scroll with words on it written in Hebrew. And I went over there and I seen all these people touching it, and they would pray or something. So I went over there and touched it and prayed. And everybody was looking at me crazy. I said, hey, if they're doing it, I'm doing it too. But I'm praying to God. And I don't know, I'm sure they are too, but I thought, man, I don't know if that was disrespectful or not, but I about got thrown out of the country for doing that. But I just wanted to get the whole experience. But they still practice that today. They still do that today. It's a very ritualistic type thing where they believe, and this is what their prayer is, and this is what they're saying. So these boxes, these phylacteries, were worn on the forearms or the foreheads. According to Matthew chapter 23, this was an effort to literally fulfill the command in the law, Deuteronomy chapter 6, where it says, "And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes." So they literally took that as putting that on their hand. They'll always look, they'll always see, or put it in the head where others can see, and they can see these and fulfill these phylacteries. Orthodox Jews around the world still use phylacteries. Now the Shema was written down and placed in a small round box called a mezuzah. These words, mezuzah, Shema, and phylactery. I've had to work on my pronunciation. And placed on all the doors of the home. So every home that you go into, you would see this Shema that would be placed in a small round box on the doorway or the doorpost, and it would be called a mezuzah. Now, most Orthodox Jews still use that mezuzah today in effort to fulfill Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 9. The Bible says, "And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates." So, the Shema. It's interesting study, biblical Jewish history. I think it's very interesting. We can learn a lot from that. But the Shema can be found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you want to go back and read about it. Deuteronomy chapter 11 and Numbers chapter number 15. Now, it always began with an affirmation of the existence of God. "Hear, O Israel." So it was addressing to Israel, the Jew, if you will. And it was an affirmation of God's existence and a reminder that He alone is God. There is no other gods. There is no other... Hey, listen, here in America today, we have tons of little g-gods. We have so many things that become a god. Anything's a god when you put it above the Lord God and you put it above Him. So God was reminding them that the Lord our God is one. Then Jesus took all 613 laws and compacted them, condensed them into two commandments. I want us to look at those two commandments today. Now let's start in verse number 30. Notice what it says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart." Notice, thou shalt love. The first three words in verse 30, "thou shalt love," this is an agape love. there's three kinds of loves in that we can find in our Bible. Actually, two loves that we find in our Bible. One is another Greek love. It's not mentioned in our Bible. It's the word eros, which is a word of sensual, physical love. But the first two loves is an agape love and a phileo love. Agape is a love that means an intelligent, purposeful, committed love. A love that should be between a husband and a wife. A commitment. When you put that ring on each other's finger and you say those vows at the wedding altar, you're making a commitment of love through bad times, through good times, through till death do us part, and through poverty and wealth, and through all these trials that we go through, we have made a commitment to one another. That, my friend, is agape love. That's love that no matter, you're not looking at any other woman. That is your wife. You're not looking at any other man. That is your husband. You have made a commitment to one another to love only each other. So that's agape love. It is a love that is an act of the will. But then there's phileo love. Phileo is merely emotional love or tender will. It is more than phileo. Phileo is just I like that restaurant, or I like that dress, or I like that suit, or I like to do this, or I like to do that. But if it came down to it, you wouldn't risk your life for it. I mean, that's phileo love. So I like this. I'm fond of that. But agape love, now that's a whole different story. See, when I was engaged to my wife, or actually I met my wife, I was love stricken. I had to fight her off of me. She was following me. I said, "Honey, where's she at? Is she in here today? She's in the nursery. Is she in the nursery? I'm going to tell her good." No, I'm joking. She's in here. I have to behave. She'll say, "It didn't happen that way." Well, it honestly took a little while for her to warm up to me. That's unbelievable. I just don't know. I had to ask her a couple times. First time I asked her, she kind of came up with an excuse on why she could not go out with me. So I graduated college. I said, "I'll show you." For 8 months, we never talked. Until one day I picked the phone up and I missed her. I was thinking about it. Didn't know she was even dating anybody. I lived in North Carolina. She was still living in Indiana. And I happened to call the dorm floor. This was before cell phones were really a thing, you know. And I called her dorm floor and didn't even know what dorm she was living in. Didn't know. And her roommate answered the phone. They had just got in from church. She said, "Well, who is this?" And I said, "This is Steve Cox calling for Rebecca. What do you want to hear?" And the whole dorm heard it. "Why are you calling Rebecca Ridge?" It was Rebecca Ridge at the time. Everybody, all these girls started hollering. And all of them started getting real nosy. And so she came to the phone, couldn't hear nothing. And then she finally gave me her cell phone number. And I said, "I got some digits now." So we started talking long distance for a while. And honestly, that phileo love that we had, that fondness, grew into an agape love. Now, I was agape love after the first date. I was like, "I'm going to marry that girl." And guess what? I was working at a church. I was working at a school. And I would work there through the day. And then, as soon as I knew I was going to marry her, and I put a ring on her finger, I got a second job in the evening. And for almost about a year and a half, I worked two jobs, about 80 hours a week, saving to marry that girl. Why? Because I loved her. It was an agape love. It was a love that I had for her and her only. And I would actually do anything for her at that time. Hey, you know what? Any time that I ever started getting tired, or, "Man, I'm tired of working this second job," I'd get a letter in the mail. She used to write me, and she would put perfume on the letter. She would put perfume on the letter. So guess what? I would take that out. And any time that I ever was missing her, or I was missing her or doing, then I would smell that letter, and it would remind me, listen, it would remind me of why I'm doing what I'm doing. Every time. If I ever second-guessed myself, "Hey, what am I doing and working these jobs and working this crazy hour? I have no life." Boy, all I had to do is smell that letter. Hey, you know, think about this. If you ever have to wonder if God loves you, all you got to do is read the letter. That's all you got to do. It's an agape love, and there's a love that we ought to love. It's far more than eros, which is a sensual, physical love. Now, we see that in verse 30 that he says, thou shalt love. Look at the next word. The next word is the Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord. This is the word kurios, which means one who owns another, a master. We cannot truly love the Lord until we see Him as Lord. We do not truly love Him until we have surrendered all to Him and acknowledge that He is our master and we are His servants. So, think about it. When we've made Him Lord, Master, and we serve Him, I don't have to serve Him, I get to serve Him. We get to serve the Lord. We find that, you say, preacher, where's that surrendered life mentioned? It's mentioned in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We ought to present our bodies to the Lord because it belongs to Him. So notice this. Thou shalt love. The next is the Lord. And then notice the next, thy God. The phrase here speaks of a saving, I believe, a saving relationship with God Almighty. He is not thy God until you've surrendered to Him in the matter of salvation. Is He your God this morning? Is He your God this morning? Is it enough for Him to be your father's God or your mother's God? Hey, it's not enough. He must be your God. Not your pastor's God, not your teacher's God. It's not your friend's God. It's your God. And by the way, college students, I had to find this for myself. I went to Bible college, and the first 2 years of my life, all I did was cut up and goof off. And didn't take college serious. And that's one of the biggest mistakes of a young college student is they blow through college and they have no relationship with God. And then the big world comes and they're like a bunch of little school kids who don't understand who God really is. Hey, can I tell you, these are good days, college students, to find out how real God truly is. You've got to grow up sometime. You've got to grow up sometime. By the way, marriage ain't going to grow you up. It's a relationship with Christ that will mature you. The reason why some of you can't get settled down is because you are still immature and God's not real in your life. Is He your God today? With all my heart. Notice this in the rest of that verse, in verse number 30. He says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. With all thy heart and with all thy soul. Notice this. The word heart refers to the core of our physical being. The very core of your being should throb with the love of the Lord. We love Him with all of our heart. Loving Him in all of the areas of our life will be no problem according to Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Your heart. How's your heart this morning? Do you love God? Agape love with your heart. Don't say, well, preacher, I would be faithful and I would do this and I would pray and I would read my Bible and I would tithe and I would be a faithful Christian if this or if that. Hey, my friend, it all comes down to one thing. How much do you love God? How much do you love God? Do you love Him with all your heart? How about this? Do you love Him with all your soul? See, the word soul refers to the seat of emotion and will. A love for Him should be an emotional love. An emotional love. Hey, I love my wife and I love her emotionally. Man, an emotional love. Man, there's some life to it. There's some, every now and then, reading the Word of God, it ought to bring tears to your eyes or a skip in your heart or something ought to happen and you ought to say, you know what, today I don't know what it is, but man, I was reading my Bible and God just did something. This verse that I needed, it was just there. You know what God's reminding you? That He loves you. That He wrote this book for you. He loves you. It's an emotional, a song that we sing in church. Man, it ought to just do something for you. You're like, man, I've just been singing that song all day. It's just been doing something for me. Can I tell you, friend, listen, our love for the Lord ought to be an emotional love. An emotional love with all our soul. our love for Him should be emotional. We should not be ashamed to express our love with emotions, crying, testifying, telling others about Jesus. All our emotion manifestations of our love for the Lord. This will and should be involved. That is, loving the Lord is a decision we make within our will. It's a choice. You choose to love the Lord. Now, notice the next thing is this. Thou shalt, notice this, with all our soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Notice, with all thy mind. The word mind refers to the intellect as we understand who God is, as we understand what the Bible reveals to us in His Word. We respond to that truth by focusing on the power of intellect to worship Him and to love Him. Hey, if Satan wants one thing in your body, he wants your mind. He wants your mind. People walking around with their mind all messed up. He says, I want you to love me with all your mind. Can I ask you, church, this morning, what do you dwell on in your mind? I've watched people, even in this church, I've watched folks in their mind. All they constantly worry about is, they worry about circumstances. Can I tell you, let me just give you a little bit of advice. You'd be better off to read your Bible every day than to watch Fox News every day. Be better off. Some of you turn that stuff off. Turn it off. Can't handle it. You come in here with a warped mind. The news has done fed your soul, and all you do is sit around and worry what's going to happen, and oh, this is going to be in the preacher. This is, but what? Hold on a second. That ain't good for the mind, is it? All you're focused on is Facebook. I can't even get you to look at me while I preach. You're concerned about what everybody else is doing. How about get your face in this book? Turn that off if you can't handle it. Some of you live on it. It's what you do. It's your life, and everything is a falsehood. It's not even reality. You understand, Facebook is not even reality. But what we've become as a society is we have been so enamored with people's life, and they don't even post what's real. Well, there's some that do, and I wish they didn't. I burped. I don't like this. I mean, every move they make throughout the week, it's this, 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 and a million words, or it's one word, and it's disgusting. Yeah. And you know what? You know what's amazing? Is you have people that will just enamored and just they live on it. Why? Because there's other places in their life that's empty. So what are they trying to do? They're trying to fill those voids. Life's not good, so let's get on something that's not even real. It don't cost me anything except time. Yeah. So the battle of the mind. Do you love the Lord with all your mind? I'll tell you right now, if I have to choose between the two, where I have to say, well, you know what, we're given to this. I'm not preaching against it. Social media has been used, especially in our church, as a blessing to reach more in our community. We get tons of messages and responses through even the live stream. I thank God for it. Social media is just where we're at today. But it has also been an area where it has destroyed more families and more churches because Satan wants to... You give Satan an inch, he takes a mile. So if we love Christ with all of our mind, we'll do what's pleasing to the mind. Hey, you know what? You say, preacher, I'll get on it once a week and just check what's going on, look at my family pictures and message whoever I need to message. Hey, that is good if it controls you. But what controls you? The battle of the mind. With all thy mind. How about this? With all thy strength. The word strength speaks of our might, our power, our abilities. Every ability. Notice, church. Every ability, every gift, every talent, everything that God has given you and given me, guess what we ought to do? We ought to use it for the glory of God. For the glory of God. If you have a talent this morning and it's not been given to God, not used for God, you heard several folks play instruments over here this morning beautifully and sing beautifully, and there's others that could use those gifts talents that God has given? Are you using them? With all thy strength, are you using those gifts? Some of you could be wonderful. You could speak the Word of God, and you're not afraid to talk to people. There's some of you that you're afraid to talk to folks. There's others of you that are a gifted communicator. And guess what? God has given us the gospel, and you never tell nobody about anything. Listen, what are we doing with all of our strength? I watched men this week work. And many of them would work their 8-hour shift or their 10-hour shift and would come in and work again. Yeah. What are they doing? They're taking their talent. Some of them didn't. We don't have talent. Very few of us are there. We're not contractors. We're not builders. But we love the house of God. And guess what? God will give you that ability. Yeah. That strength. So, with all of our strength. Look at this. What else does he say in verse number 30? And with all thy strength, this is the first commandment. So Christ says, this is it. This is the first commandment. Those things. Loving the Lord like we should. That's the primary commandment of the Lord. Everything else rests on this commandment. Then notice number 2. Here's what he said in verse 31. And the second is like, namely this. So, very similar. Here's the second. Now, notice, church, this scribe never asked Jesus to give me the top 2. But Jesus just threw in this extra because they're just alike. He said, now let me give you the second one that's very close to first. Here's what he says. The second is like, thou shalt love. There it is again. Here's that word agape again. I am to love others with the same kind of love which God has loved me. I'm to love them unconditionally. I'm to love them eternally. I'm to love them perfectly and with purity. Who are we to love? We're to love our, verse 31, neighbor. Thou shalt love thy neighbor. So he said, now this one is very similar to the first commandment. Thou shalt agape love. You love me with that agape love. I love you with an unconditional perfect love. I love you. Now here's what I want you to do. I want you to in turn take that love and spread it out. I want you to love others the way that you've been loved by the Lord. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? Paul said this. Paul said, now abideth faith, hope, and charity. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. I always wondered why Paul said that. Faith, hope, charity. Them are great. Faith, hope, charity involves self. Faith, hope, love involves self. But charity involves others. Faith, hope. They involve self. I can't have hope for you. I can't have faith for you. But I can have charity for you. I can love you. So, in this matter of love, it says, thou shalt love thy neighbor. Who is my neighbor? Jesus actually answers that in Luke chapter 10 and verse number 30. Will you take your Bibles and turn over there? Luke chapter 10. I love this story of the Good Samaritan. Jesus actually deals with this. Luke chapter 10 and verse number 30. Luke chapter 10 and verse number 30. Notice what the Bible says in verse 30, and Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Who is my neighbor? Let me just say this. Your neighbor is not just the person who's your friend. Your neighbor is not just the person who looks like you or acts like you or runs in your little clique or your little circle, and that's my buddy and that's my BFF. That's not who the Lord was talking about. Your neighbor is anyone who wears a suit of skin.
Yeah, that's good.
And it doesn't matter what color that skin is.
Amen.
Christ died for all.
You're right.
Anyone that has blood flowing through their veins, anyone that has breath in their lungs, you say, who is my neighbor? Your neighbor is others. The key to joy, to having joy, some of it we could use. The key to having joy is Jesus, others, you. Jesus, others, you. So preacher, we are to love those around us with the same kind of love? Absolutely. This does not mean that we love them with a mere sentimental, emotional love. No, we are to love them with a love that actively seeks their good. We're looking for a need. Notice what it says. It says here, and Jesus made sure He put this in there. Verse 31, thou shalt love thy neighbor. Oh, good. Yeah, we can love them as thyself. Now hold on, church. Everybody in here loves you. You love yourself. Oh, I don't love myself. So you're hungry, you're going to feed yourself? You're thirsty, you're going to get a drink? Pull up to the restaurant, people running, you know, there's a good restaurant. So, honey, jump out of the car and get in there. We got to get in front of them people walking over there. How many of you do that? I do that. Run! Run! Why are you walking? You say, preacher, you do that? Yeah, Rebecca, she'll walk. I was like, get out of there and run. Because I don't want them seated before me. That's why we try to go through that yellow light. I don't want to get stuck in the yellow. I don't want to be, we're behind somebody and they don't go as soon as it turns green, laying on the horn. Go! I got somewhere to go. The person at the counter that's going to check us out. And they're like, oh, lane 6 is open. You're going to knock 3 people down to get to lane 6.
Come on.
Hold on a second, though. If we loved like Jesus commands us to love, there would be no problems in the church.
Yeah.
Never.
Right.
Never a problem. And, you know, Brother Linwood, as long as I have been pastor, I mean, as far as church major issues, we've not. But there's been little quarrels, little fires here and fires there, and hear this and that, and yeah, I don't like them, so I'm going to come to the earlier service, or I'm going to sit across the church from them, and he said something ugly to me, and that hurt my feelings, so I'm going to get back at them and talk about them. There would be none of that. None! If we preferred others more than us. Now you say, well, I just don't know if that's what Jesus meant. Then you tell me what He meant. It's hard because it's hard for me. I'm talking about hard for me. I struggle with loving others as much as I love myself. Oh, I hate myself. No, you don't. There may be some people that do some very harmful things to themselves, but I think that's a selfish thing. Often.
You're right.
There could be some things that they harm their bodies. They do some things that could be just eat up with self. They love themselves so much they want attention. It could be. I'm not saying that. Don't throw rocks at me. There is some other things, depressions and other things, and I've been there before. I've been there before. And you know what got me out of depression? Loving others. You know what will do more for you that struggle in depression? Look at me. Look. Go to a children's hospital. Go to a nursing home. Walk around and start meeting the needs of other people, and you'll get the attention off of your depression. Yeah. It's a tough place to be. What was Jesus saying? He was saying that we ought to love. Oh, yeah. Well, I can love a few. No, no, no. Love everybody. Love everybody? Yeah. As yourself. Oh. That's a little impossible. No, it's not impossible. Jesus wouldn't have told us something impossible. It's possible. Notice what else He said, and I'm done. The second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. He ties it up. He says, boys, look at me. You're not going to find any other greater commandment. You do the first one. And you love me with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, all your strength. You'll take care of those first four commandments. And if you love others the way that I've loved you, you can take care of the rest of the six. I'm telling you, church, this church right here, it ought to be a church that we just go out of our way to love people. Love people. We're not going to keep everybody. We can't. I mean, we don't have buildings big enough to keep everybody. I'd love to. We're trying. We're trying to raise money and build and pay off the existing debt. We're trying to do all these things so we can futuristically handle more people. But how in the world are we going to handle more people when we don't love the ones we got?
Right. Amen. That's good.
Yeah. I'm not looking for a church that we fit in. I'm looking for a church that we can develop into a church that love, genuinely just love people. All shapes, all sizes, all colors, all backgrounds, all nationalities. We just love them. And guess what? We try to meet their needs. Spiritually, physically, emotionally. We just love people. Church, can I tell you, let's be guilty of this. Let's be a church that loves people. Oh, we don't have all the things that some of these churches do have. You know, just all kinds of different programs and facilities running out their ears and all. We don't have that, but one thing we can one up on them is we can love people to death. And you watch this thing. You start loving. You watch what God does. You start loving Him and putting Him first. And then you start loving others and just doing things for people. And by the way, doing things for people and wanting no attention. Genuine love. You know, it's one thing to do something for somebody and say, yep, want some recognition there. They never even said thank you. Never even said anything, and I did that for them. I went out of my way to do that, but see if I ever do that again. Boy, I'm glad that wasn't Jesus's. I died on the cross, and they never said that. I ain't doing one more thing for them people. That ain't what He said. We love them the way that we have been loved by the Lord. Hey, ask yourself this today before we close. Do you love God with all your heart? With all your mind, with all your strength? Do you love God in every area of your life? Second thing, do you love others? Preacher, I've got this against so-and-so, or I've got this, or maybe I'm not doing this. Or hold on. Don't confess it to anybody. Talk to Him about it. He's the one that can do something. Now, if you've got some issues with someone, you can go to them later and say, hey, you know what? I apologize. That's fine. That's revival. That's great. But hold on, let's apologize to God first. Let's just get it right with Him.